We begin reading the Word of God tonight from Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until the eventide he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also. They have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and the wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they were brought, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. We consider as our text tonight verses 14 and 15 of Hosea chapter 2. 14 and 15 of Hosea chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text for tonight begins with the word therefore. And in the interpretation of Scripture, you must pay special attention to the little words. Every word of God is the word of God. And the little words teach us many things. And especially it is that connection, therefore, that we notice. It can mean therefore, and it also in the Hebrew can mean nevertheless, and both are possible. The important question is the connection of this verse to what precedes. Is it connected with the damning phrase, and forget me, Seth, the Lord? That is a terrible word of condemnation. When the Lord says that to someone, that is fatal. That is a crime with eternal consequences. You may forget many things in life, but you may not forget the Lord. To forget the Lord is a far more terrible sin than to be ignorant of the Lord. If only the Lord said, and they were ignorant of me, but he says they forget me. The men of Sodom and the men of Gomorrah were ignorant. At best, they had the compromised testimony of the Lord's friend, Lot, with his Sodomite wife and his Sodomite children. But the men of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up and shake their head at those that forget the Lord. The men of Sodom will rise up in condemnation against this generation who had the truth and who forgot the Lord. The men of Sodom will rise up against the generation, wicked and perverse, of Israel in the day of Christ, who forgot the Lord. The men of Sodom will rise up in judgment against the generation of which the prophet Hosea spake, who forget the Lord. That generation that God destroyed in the wilderness. The generation that the Lord brought up out of Egypt by mighty hand and by stretched out arm, before whom the Lord performed signs and wonders, before whose eyes he divided the sea, and he smote all the firstborn of Egypt, and he destroyed and overthrew Pharaoh and his host, before whom God thundered from Mount Sinai, and before whose eyes he clave a rock and brought water to feed millions, before whom he brought bread from heaven so that man ate angels' food, whom God preserved all through the waste howling wilderness, so that their shoes never grew old and their garments never became moth-eaten for 40 years. They saw him. They had his truth. The very oracles of God communicated to them. Moses received the word of God from angels and gave it to them. And they forget the Lord. You cannot even express how horrible a crime it is to forget the Lord. That you know Him. You know Him, and knowing Him, you turn to your own way. You follow after your own idols and your own desires and your own pleasures. So that, as it were, before the very presence of God, you forget Him. That's like a woman who, in the very presence of her husband, commits adultery with another man. That's like a mother who leaves her baby on the side of the road and forgets him. That isn't a mental problem. When that woman leaves her baby on the side of the road, that's not a mental problem. It's a heart problem. She doesn't love the baby. When a woman could commit fornication in the very presence of her husband, that's not a head problem. That's a heart problem. She doesn't love him. And not loving him, there's malice there. And that word forget, there's malice. Unspeakable malice. That's what God charges Israel with. And forget me, saith the Lord. And then our text could mean, nevertheless, in spite of that terrible crime, I will allure her. But the text could also mean therefore. And then, undoubtedly, it is connected with the days of Balaam. I will visit the days of Balaam, upon the nation that forgets me. I will destroy that generation that forgets me. I will wipe them out, root and branch, cut them down, and scatter them to the four winds of heaven. I will disown them so that they are not my children, and I will not have mercy on them or their children. Therefore, that the destruction of the ungodly and the carnal, the destruction of the reprobate, also in the sphere of the covenant, serves the purpose of the revelation of the unmerited grace of God. I will visit upon them the days of Balaam. Therefore, I will allure her. And that's exactly what God did. The history tells us that that word means therefore, not nevertheless. God's relationship to salvation is never a nevertheless. You are so terrible, nevertheless. God's relationship to salvation and to damnation is always determinative. It's always a therefore. The visitation of the days of Balaam upon Israel was not a failure of the promise of God, the word of God, and the grace of God, so that God, in spite of them, he had to punish them, and there, and nevertheless, I'll still gather some of you. That's not what happened at all. God's visitation of the days of Balaam upon him was the carrying out of his sovereign, eternal good pleasure. That previous text speaks of the absolute sovereignty of God in the judgment of the ungodly, also in the sphere of the covenant. And our text speaks of the conclusion of that when God judges the ungodly. Are his people destroyed? No. Well, not one of them. He indeed lures them to him. And he gives them the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And that's the main thought of the text. Therefore, according to God's sovereign and eternal purpose, therefore, I give them the Valley of Achor as the door of hope. And that's the main thought of the text too, the door of hope. Notice what this is, notice to whom this is, and notice the blessedness in it. The text makes mention of the Valley of Achor, and the text calls the Valley of Achor a door of hope that God gives. The Valley of Achor is a reference to the history of Israel. The prophets constantly make references to the previous history of Israel. That's because that history was revelatory of the sovereign grace of God, the sovereign work of God, and the salvation and damnation of sinners. The history of Israel never was just events that happened to happen from which we can draw some spiritual lesson. The history of Israel was sovereignly ordained by God to transpire exactly as it transpired, in order that in that history there would be a type and a shadow of what God did in Jesus Christ. All of that history, all of it, every single bit of it, is a type of what God would do in Jesus Christ, both for the salvation of his elect people and for the damnation of the reprobate. So also, the prophets therefore make reference to that history. They are drawing out of that history the truth that that history teaches. And the prophet Hosea here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes mention of this Valley of Achor. That Valley of Achor was located north of Jericho. And some assure us that that Valley of Achor is a very fertile valley, very beautiful valley, full of lushness. And they say that the prophet here says God will give Valley of Achor as that lush and wide place into which God leads his people after he brings them off into the wilderness. So God is saying here, fundamentally, Israel departed from me, and I'm going to send Israel away out of the land of Canaan. But I will bring Israel back, and I will give them the Valley of Achor, this lush land. It may have been a beautiful valley, and it may have been fruitful, but that's not the point. The Valley of Achor is not that God will lead them into a wide place after he leads them into the wilderness. That's not the point of all. And neither is the Valley of Achor connected as such with Baal Peor. I will visit upon them the days of Balaam. That's one lesson. I will give them the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. That's another lesson. The Valley of Achor was separated by at least a couple of months from Baal Peor. The Valley of Achor was separated from Baal Peor by distance. Baal Peor was on the other side Jordan. Valley of Achor was on this side Jordan, just north of Jericho. Rather, the reference is to the sin of Israel at the Valley of Achor, and what the grace of God would do to deliver Israel from that sin. The Valley of Achor means a valley of trouble. That's what the word Achor means, trouble. And Joshua alludes to that in Joshua chapter 7. You, Achan, have troubled us, and God will trouble you. It was called the Valley of Trouble. And God says, I will turn that valley of trouble, I will give that valley of trouble as a door of hope. There will be hope out of trouble. The Valley of Achor is a reference to the sin of Israel in Achan. At the time of Jericho, God had said about Jericho, Jericho is under the harem, the ban. God said about Jericho with that harem, that ban, it's as if God put a huge banner over Jericho, mine. That's mine. I hate that city and those people. They're mine. I will destroy them. And you may not put your finger on one thing in Jericho. It's mine. That's a terrible word of God. They were devoted to destruction by the word of Jehovah God, as that which he hated, and as that which he was sworn eternally to destroy. On Jericho was the curse. That's what you have to understand. On Jericho was the curse. And that curse is the living word of the wrath of God that brings absolute destruction to Jericho. And Achan, the son of Carmi, he saw among Jericho's things a Babylonian garment. I have no idea what that is. It must have been beautiful. He coveted it. Achan saw 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekels of gold. And he coveted them. And he took them. He stole from God. He robbed God of His glory to destroy Jericho. He robbed God of God's own things. And He took them for themselves. He, as it were, said to God, "You can't curse this. I want this." And He transgressed. Achan, he reached his hand into Jericho's things to save from Jericho something, to take it for himself. And in that, God charged Israel God said Israel had committed the trespass in the accursed thing. Not Achan. That came later. Israel. And to drive that point home, 36 Israelites died before the men of Ai. God charged Israel corporately. You have to remember that. God always deals with His people corporately. Always. You can say something like this: we live and die together. We live and die together. God charged all Israel. That's true in a church. That's true of any organization that you belong to. That's true of a church. You can never say, I don't agree with that. Therefore, I'm not responsible for it. You are responsible for it. You are responsible for every decision that your church makes. You are responsible for the behavior of your church. You are responsible for the way that other people in your church act. You are responsible for it. You will live with them and you will perish with them. You are responsible for it. That's what God said. God didn't say to Joshua, Achan transgressed. God said to Joshua, Israel has transgressed. God deals with His people corporately. That's merely a reflection of the whole human race. God deals with the human race corporately. We all fell in Adam. You can live a perfect life if you want to. If you could, try it once. Live a perfect life. You won't be able to do it. But if you could, you're still going to go to hell because you died in Adam. God charges sin corporately. And God charged Achan's sin against Israel. That's, for instance, why one of the reasons the Bible prohibits union membership or membership in some ungodly organization. You can't be a member of any organization you choose. You can't say, "Well, I like the Bible. I want to be part of the Gideons. I don't want to face persecution at work. I'm going to join the union. I really want to promote this cause, so I'm going to join this." You can't join any society you want. You're responsible for that society. If you yoke yourself, for instance, unequally with a union, you're responsible for all their crime. Every last bit of it. Even if it was performed 100 years ago, you're responsible for it. And still more, because you are a member of the church, you bring all that filth on the church. That's why an impenitent sinner, you must put them out. You must. You can't have them as a member of your church. Because all their crime is charged to you. All of it. Even if you don't know about it. They didn't know about it. They hadn't a clue what Achan had done. He had hidden it. God does that too. some hidden sin in the church. And God troubles that church. He hems them in. He kills some of their people. And he's saying to them, there is an accursed thing in you. As far as you remember that, God judges his people corporately. And that extends to the family too. Achan's whole family perished. God saves families covenantally. God saves his people in families covenantally. A father transgresses in the accursed thing. He follows after false doctrine. He runs with the world. And he may do it secretly for a while too. He may have it hidden in his tent. He may have it hidden under his tent. Really bury that secret. But he's doing it nonetheless. God will judge him in his family. He transgressed God's covenant. The fathers better understand that. God's coming knocking at your door. And ignorance is not an excuse. God charged Israel in the sin of Achan. And the charge was that they transgressed in the accursed thing. What they had done was Achan had dipped his hand into, you might say, a pot of fowl. Jericho was a pot of fowl. And Achan had taken that, and he had taken that curse to himself, and he had befouled himself and the whole nation of Israel with that curse. And what that meant was that Achan, by his sin, brought the curse on all Israel. And that curse on all Israel meant that Israel had to be destroyed. They could not enter the promised land. They could not defeat the Canaanites. They would not be able to stand before their enemies. They could not inherit. They were shut out. Joshua even gives voice to that. They're going to environ us. They're going to surround us. And they're going to wipe us out. That's because that curse stood on Israel. And to drive that point home, they fell before little Ai. What were they going to do in the face of the Jebusites or the Gibeonites or the Hittites or the Perizzites? They would be swallowed up because that curse rested on Israel. Israel's whole inheritance of that promised land depended on God's blessing. It depended on God going before them to fight their battles. It depended on God giving them the land. Completely dependent on God. God's word. If God's word was for them, nothing could be against them. But if God's word was against them, everything was against them. And by that sin, Achan had brought them under the condemnation of the unrighteous. Israel had transgressed and Israel was guilty. God doesn't bless the unrighteous. He curses them. And the salvation of Israel, the inheritance of Israel in that land was completely impossible. Israel had transgressed in the accursed thing. They had transgressed God's covenant. You understand, when you transgress God's covenant, then you must perish covenantally. That's the judgment. Israel's reception of the inheritance was impossible. And in the morning, God, by lot, exposed the sinner. God pointed him out. That's what a lot was. Lot wasn't drawing straws. Lot wasn't drawing names out of the hat. God pointed it out. I don't know how he did it. The lot was God's choice. And in that lot, God took Judah, and then God took Zerah's family, and then Zabdi, and then Carmi, and then he took Achan. And God said to remove that curse. They had to destroy Achan and all his family. It's chilling. They had to kill that man and all that man's children. All that man's cattle and all that he had and his wife, and it stoned them with stones and then burned them with fire and then put a great big pile of stones over them. The salvation of the sinner can only take place by the removal of the curse. And the removal of the curse can only take place by the utter annihilation of the sinner. The plucking up of him, root and branch. The stoning of him with stones. The burning of him with fire. And the piling on him of a great big pile of stones. That was Achor. When God and God's justice was satisfied in the destruction of that sinner, he turned away from his wrath. And Israel could enter the land of inheritance. God says, I will give Achor as a door of hope. In a nutshell, what that means is this. God will give hope to his people through the satisfaction of God's own justice. If God is God, God must do to the sinner what he did to Achan. Because the sinner sins against the Most High Majesty of God. He robs God's things. That's what the sinner always does. He robs God's things. God's things are his glory. God's things are his majesty. And the sinner robs God's things. He will not give God the glory. That's the terribleness of the false doctrine that will not give God the glory. You rob God of his things. And you bring on yourself, by that robbery of God's things, the curse of the living God. That's what all sin is. All sin is the robbery of God's things. When you dip your hand into the world over which God has said, mine. They're mine. I will destroy them. And you dip your hand in it.
You take it to yourself. You bring on yourself the curse of the world, about whom God has said mine. And worst yet is you bring that on the whole church. When you hide in your tent, and you hide under your tent, the Babylonian garment, and the 200 shekels of silver, and the wedge of gold, and you hide them all under your tent, you take them out of the world, you say, these are mine now, they're not God's, you bring on yourself the curse of the living God. And you bring that on all your children, and your wife, and your house, and all your things. And on the church too. And the only way you can be saved is if you perish. You must perish everlastingly. The only way you can be saved is if you can be stoned and burnt with fire and have a huge pile of stones put over you and come out of it. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. Because by your sin, your original sin in Adam, and all your actual transgressions, you have brought the curse of the living God on you. Achor is a terrible place. They can say all they want about Achor being fertile and Achor being productive. I wouldn't have wanted to live in Achor. I wouldn't have walked through Achor. I would have walked 100 miles around to avoid Achor, because in the middle of Achor was this great big pile of stones that stood to this day. And that pile of stones bespoke the wrath of the living God against sin. It bespoke the perfect righteousness and holiness of God. That big pile of stones was the wrath of God. That's why it was heavy. You think a pile of stones is heavy? The wrath of the living God is heavy. And when the sinner dips his hands into the things of the world and he brings on him the curse of the world, then the wrath of God presses that sinner right down into the dust of the ground, tearing life from that sinner, presses that sinner through the grave right down into hell and buries that sinner there. And the wrath of God keeps the sinner there for eternity. That's that pile of stones. Achor is awful for sinners. When the Israelite walked through Achor, he must have shuddered. Because remember, Achan's sin was covetousness. When I saw them, I coveted them. And at that point, he was finished. When the Israelite walked through Achor, if they could bear to do it. When they walked through Achor and they had to walk past that great big pile of stones, that pile of stones that said God will curse the sinner, then they heard this: cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. When they walked past that pile of stones, they heard this: I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Their very covetousness was their condemnation. Because in that covetousness, they did not love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. In that very covetousness, they formed the idol in their mind. And it was only simply a matter of time before they fell down and worshiped that idol. If you do not love the Lord your God perfectly, cleave to Him perfectly, then you must be buried beneath the pile of stones. Which stones are the wrath of the living God? And which stones must drive you down into hell? That's the Word of God. There's no hope for sinners in Achor. There's only a curse in Achor. There's only that word, harim, cursed, mine, to do with what my offended glory and majesty demands, which is the destruction of that sinner and the destruction of his whole family and the destruction of anybody who has an association with him. God says about Achor, I will give the valley of Achor as a door of hope. You'll be able to walk through Achor. But look at that pile of stones and say, ah, yes, what a gracious and a merciful God. Because that valley of Achor, which is only darkness and curse for a sinner, was the cross of Jesus Christ. There God took all His stones and He hurled them at Christ with divine fury. And then after He had stoned Christ to death, He burnt Him with fire in the very depths of hell at the cross. And then when He had burnt Him with fire, He buried Him beneath the weight of the wrath of the living God there at the cross. That's what the cross was. And God said, I will give Achor a valley of hope. Achor has no hope for sinners. I will make Achor a valley of hope. I will minister in Achor hope. Now, where there is only trouble, God will give hope. That's what the cross said. The cross said, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. The cross said that the wrath of God is on the one who's hung on that cross. There's no hope in the cross. I will give it. Door of hope. And hope. Hope is the expectation of good. The sinner cannot expect any good. You know, the sinner can only expect condemnation. That's what Achor said. Achor said, when all your miserable life is finished, I'm going to bury you in the deepest hell. That's what Achor said. And God said, I will give it a door of hope. Whereas all the sinner could expect was condemnation, I will give the sinner to expect good. And what is the good except God Himself? That's what hope is. Hope is to have God. Hope is to have God for you and not against you. Hope is to be reconciled to God. Hope is to stand in the presence of God. I will give Achor the door of hope. And what did that rest on except the forgiveness of sins? There's no hope for a sinner unless God forgives his sins. Then the sinner can only perish. They'll be like Achan. God will give a door of hope in Achor. Because in the cross of Christ and the satisfaction of His justice in the cross of Christ, He forgives our sins. He
He says to that sinner who dips his hand in the world and covers himself with the world's filth, brings on him the curse of the living God, I forgive you. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to bless you as if you had never done that. And you understand there's no hope in Achor then unless there's resurrection. The sinner must die in Achor. The sinner is not just beaten. The sinner does not suffer a little trouble. The sinner must die. He must die so thoroughly that he goes to hell. If you do not die, you cannot be saved. And when God gives the Valley of Achor as a door of hope, Christ died in our place. We did die. We were stoned, we were burnt with fire, and we were buried. And we rose again the third day. That's the hope that the grace of God gives to sinners. The sinner will die. If God is God, the sinner must die. But the sinner did die. Indeed, the door of hope is such a door that the favor of God toward his people will never be removed. When you walk through the door of hope, you step into the favor of the living God that can never be moved, that can never change, that never goes away. You've passed from death to life. In Christ you died, and in Christ you rose again. The Valley of Achor is the door of hope, is the cross of Christ. There God troubled Christ. There is no hope apart from Christ. To walk through that door of hope, you have to leave everything behind. Don't talk about your goodness. Don't talk about your obedience. Don't talk about how you loved your wife or loved your husband or obeyed the law. Then I'll say to you, did you covet? Then you must be buried beneath a great heap of rocks. You can only come out of Achor in Christ. You can only go into that pile of rocks and die with Christ, and you can only come out with Christ, Christ alone. Don't talk about your obedience to me when it comes to salvation. I don't want to hear about it. Don't say we do this by grace, beloved. I don't care. Grace is just window dressing. This is the grace of God. He buried Christ, and Christ rose again from the dead. For all whom God loves, and only them. That's what God means. And God says, I will lure her. That luring of God is God drawing himself to his people with his own love. God, as it were, makes himself attractive to his people. And God draws them to him with his own love. And what that word allure talks about is those whom God saves. In the Valley of Achor, that was the cross. He doesn't save everybody. He didn't save Achan. Achan and all of Achan's children perished in the Valley of Achor. God saves those whom he loves.
whom he loves from all eternity, just as God judges those whom he hates. He judges them and he puts them in hell. So he loves us and he judged us too. You were judged. Whenever the Bible speaks about the terrible judgments of God, you must say, that's the cross. That's the cross. That's the cross. That's where I was judged. That all fell on me already. So Achor, all that fell on Christ. God allures his people now. He draws them out. He draws them unto himself. And that's why God talks about bringing Israel into the wilderness and from thence giving to Israel her vineyards. God is talking about a whole new deliverance from Egypt. When God gave Achor as a door of hope, that was a whole new Egypt. Just as God worked mighty wonders and signs to save his people from Egypt, when God gives the valley of Achor as a door of hope, he works a whole new Egypt with mighty wonders and an outstretched arm and a strong hand, and he saves his people from the tyranny of sin and from the devil and from the world, and he draws them unto himself. He washes them in the Red Sea, which is Christ. He preserves them all through the wilderness, and he will give them their vineyards. That's heaven. When God gives the valley of Achor as a door of hope, he gives us our salvation, a salvation that is as wonderful and more wonderful than Israel's salvation from Egypt. God gives us heaven through that. That door, which is the satisfaction of the justice of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, that door opens up, first of all, you might say, into a wilderness. That's this world right now. You're in the wilderness. God brought you into the wilderness. And he'll keep you safe through the wilderness just like he did Israel. That's all this world can ever be, is a wilderness. Don't lust to go back to Egypt. Don't say, oh, we had it better before. You didn't. You were in bondage. And he brought you out into the wilderness. And he gives you water from a rock and manna from heaven, and your clothes aren't going to grow old, and your shoes aren't going to grow too small for your feet. He'll care for you. And he'll bring you to heaven. All those and those only whom he loves, he will bring to heaven. Because he gave the valley of Achor as a door of hope. There at the cross, he buried, burnt, annihilated all your sin and guilt. It's gone. The resurrection of Christ, he brought you out. He'll bring you to heaven. Isn't that lovely? Don't you want to sing and praise his name? If you do, that's what God says about you. She will answer me from there. He's talking in the language of two lovers. Two lovers whose love is fresh and new. He has drawn his wife to himself by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. And he has made her lovely, himself lovely to her. And he's speaking to her and he's saying, I've forgiven all your sins. I love you. I'm going to bring you to heaven. You will be with me always. And she answers to him, I love you.
That's the power of the grace of God. That's what God works. So that His people love Him. They no more go after their idols. They no more run after their lusts. But they love Him. Love Him as their God and as their Savior. Love Him. That's the relationship, you know, between the grace of God and love. You do love God. I do too. But you love Him because He first loved you. You obey God, I know that. I do too. Not perfectly. You do that because He loves you. Not to get His love. He loves you. He loved you from all eternity. Look what He gave to you. The Valley of Achor, where you should have perished. As a door of hope. The promise of heaven. Eternal life. Love Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Apply it to our hearts. Ever make Thyself lovely to us. Draw us to Thyself with cords of love. And cause us to answer Thee, to speak to Thee, to praise Thy name, to glorify Thee, and to obey Thee. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.